Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series Encountering Jesus, A Journey Through the Gospels. In this series, we are reading through the Gospels together, discovering week by week the fullness of who Jesus is as we journey through his life, teaching, ministry, death, and resurrection. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's Word in your life today.
Okay, our text for today is going to be Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. For our visitors who are here, our church is actually reading through the four Gospels. We started a couple of weeks ago. It's a little over a chapter a day we're reading through. So this week we read Mark 1 to 8, and most weeks I'm preaching out of the section that we just read. So this week we're going to be reading or looking at Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. So I encourage you now, hear the word of your God and King. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning aside and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. A few years ago, Linda and I, for the first time, we've done several trips out west. When we first took our son Tim out to go to the Air Force Academy, one of the things we did was we came across the Continental Divide. And sometimes, matter of fact, this is a photo up at Loveland Pass. I didn't take this one, but that's one of the spots of the Continental Divide. And you can see up there, that looks like it would be the Continental Divide, doesn't it? I mean, there's these tall, sharp mountains, and everything on one side flows to the Pacific. And something that falls just an inch away onto the other side will end up in the Mississippi River and down in the Gulf of Mexico and ultimately in the Atlantic. And that's what a continental divide is. The amazing thing is sometimes they're really prominent, like up at Loveland Pass. Sometimes it's just a little flat spot of ground and you can't hardly tell why this is the continental divide, but it is. At a continental divide, everything flows one way or the other. They end up in two drastically different areas. And I bring this up because this section that we're looking at today is the continental divide in Mark's gospel. Everything prior to Peter's confession, and last week we looked at that in the Gospel of Matthew, but going up through verse 30 is Peter's confession. And that time that Jesus says, you know, "Peter, you're the rock. I'm going to be building the church." And it's all about this great confession that you are the Christ. Everything from this point is now flowing in a distinct and different directions. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, all the way to chapter 8, verse 30, is asking the question, who is Jesus? Multiple times the disciples asked that question. The only people that seem to understand actually are demons who are speaking through people understand that Jesus is the King. And Peter's the first person to really express that and give a confession of that in Mark chapter 8, there leading into verse 30. But now starting at chapter 8, verse 31, and running all the way to the end of the gospel is to answer the question, why did the King come? What kind of king is he? What does it mean that Jesus is the Messiah? In fact, everything from this point, I'd noted last week that when Peter made this confession, they were at Caesarea Philippi. It's the farthest northern point that Jesus ever goes in the Gospels. From this point, the rest of the gospel is Jesus heading down to Jerusalem, and he's going down there to die. And in fact, three times in this section, Jesus is going to announce, we're going to Jerusalem. When we get there, I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be put to death. And then I'm going to be raised from the dead. And that's what we want to talk about today, how Jesus is the king who came to die. So notice here, on the heels of Peter's confession, you are the Christ. We're told in Mark's gospel in verse 31 and 32, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. Now, at this moment, we have to understand, so he's just said, Peter, you are the one who has first understood this and first confessed this. What a great moment. You all know that Jesus, that I am the Messianic King. But notice what Jesus says here, and it's interesting. Even though Peter has confessed, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, Jesus' response is, let me tell you what's going to happen to the Son of Man. Now, that's not because it's a different person, but the problem is, and this is what we're going to see even the disciples have, there were so many misconceptions of who the Messiah was to be, who the Christ was. The common conception of the Messiah was that he was going to come as a conquering king and bring a political and military victory and salvation. So there is a targum on Genesis chapter 49, verse 11, which is one of the first early prophecies regarding the Messiah. And here's what they wrote. How fine is the king, the Messiah, who will arise from those of the house of Judah. He girds his loins and goes forth and sets up the ranks of battle against his enemies, and he kills the kings together with their commanders, and no king or commander can stand before him. He reds the mountains with their blood of their slain, and his garments are dipped in blood. This is the Messiah as Conan the Barbarian. Okay? I will hear the lamentations of their women. This is what they're picturing. This is who the Messiah is in their conception. So notice, Jesus has accepted that Peter knows he's the Messiah, but Jesus immediately goes back to the designation of the Son of Man. And what's interesting is if you look in the Gospels, the phrase Son of God is used of Jesus 27 times. The phrase Christ is used 54 times. The phrase Son of Man is used of Jesus 82 times, almost exclusively by Jesus. And he virtually never uses the title Christ. And this is why. Because the misconception. He's saying, you think that I am coming to kill, when in reality, I'm coming to be killed. It's a completely opposite understanding. So notice, here, Mark records that Jesus began to teach boldly that he had to suffer and die. So he says that I'm going to suffer and be rejected. Rather than conquering, rather than being what you all have heard your whole lives, I'm actually going to suffer many things. Rather than going down to Jerusalem, what you're thinking is I'm going to go down and receive my crown. I'm going to go down and receive a cross. That is what lies ahead of me. And it's not even by by the Romans, who you might think that, you know, how's this going to happen because the Messiah is going to be fighting with the Romans. Jesus says, no, it's going to be the elders of the very people of God. It's going to be the scribes. It's going to be the Pharisees. The ones who should know who I am, who should receive me, are actually going to reject me. And again, at this continental divide in the gospel, before this, Jesus has suffered rejection by the religious leaders and authorities in Galilee. He's now saying, we're now going to head to Jerusalem, but I'm going to get the same rejection. I'm going to be rejected there just as I have been here. And the interesting thing is the word that Jesus uses here for rejected is a word in the Greek that means you actually test something. You look at it. It's not that you didn't know. You've tested it, you've looked at it, and you've declared it to be a counterfeit. You reject it as being authentic or having anything to do with it. It is unworthy. It is a counterfeit. This word is used and quoted a lot in the New Testament because it was used in Psalm 118, verse 22. So Jesus himself, and just a couple of chapters forward of Mark that we'll be reading this week, says this: "Have you not read in the scripture, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone?" That's Mark 12, 10. So notice here, the builders who ought to know good building materials, the metaphor is they look at the stone and what do they think about the stone? It's unworthy. Throw that one in the trash pile. We're not using that. That's not good building material. But the prophecy is, oh no, God's going to say, not only is it good building material, it's the cornerstone of the entire building. You were wrong in your estimation. Peter himself, I believe, remembering this day, writes later in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm just going to put up verses 4 and 7. He says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious." So he's quoting here from Psalm 118, 22. And notice he says, rejected, that same word. And then he says in verse 7, "So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." I think this verse is burned into Peter's mind because he's remembering this moment from the height of "you're the first one that recognizes I'm the Messiah" to the depth of "oh, I completely misunderstand what that means," which he's about to hear, because he doesn't understand that yes, Jesus is the Messiah, but because of that, he is going to be rejected. So, excuse me. So notice in verse 31, Jesus is teaching that he must be put to death. He began to teach him that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and then he would be raised again. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm not only going to be rejected, I'm actually going to be rejected in a way that is going to bring about suffering and that is going to bring about me being put to death. What you've heard is I've come to crush others. What you're going to see is I'm going to be crushed. The hills that you thought were going to run red with the blood of others are going to run red with my blood, not the blood of the enemies. Can you see why this was, I mean, earth-shattering to the disciples? This is why it's the continental divide in the Gospel of Mark. What you will read this week is Jesus continually having to press this point home. You finally understood who I am, but you still haven't understood what that means and what's going to happen. Now, Jesus here does say, look, I am going to live again. There is going to be a victory, but that victory is going to come on the other side of death. I will die. I will be raised. I will rule and I will reign, but that's going to happen through the resurrection, not by me going down and being crowned by the people there. There is going to be glory, but that glory will come only after the cross. The disciples seem to have gone deaf before this point. All they can hear is that he's going to die. And they're all confused, and that's why they don't even understand the resurrection. Even after it happens, they're still struggling because this is so contrary to what they had expected. But Mark wants us to understand. Notice he tells us in verse 32, he said this plainly. And the word there for plainly, it's the only time it's used actually in the four Gospels. And this particular Greek word, parousia, means to speak plainly and also to speak boldly. It means to put it out there very clearly and very strongly and openly and boldly. And this is what Jesus is doing. And this is because what Mark's letting us know, this is the first of three times just on the walk to Jerusalem that Jesus Jesus is going to have to repeat the same message to get it across to them that you now know who I am, but you're still not understanding what that means. And notice, Jesus is bold in stating not just that it's going to happen, but that it must happen. He says verse 31, he began to teach him that he must be rejected, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders. So it's not just a possibility, it's a necessity. It's not something that's just going to have to, that just happens to happen. No, I'm telling you this now, and this must happen. Ultimately, Jesus does not die because of an accident, but rather in fulfillment of God's will as revealed in the Old Testament. The Messiah must die and then be raised. Now, let's put ourselves in the place of the disciples for a minute. How shocking would this be? I mean, you were at the peak. You thought you were going one way. You thought you were heading to the Pacific. And now you discover that you're going to end up in the Atlantic Ocean. I mean, this is very far away from what you thought. But what the disciples might be thinking at this point is, well, we'll get to that in a minute, actually. Look, how would Peter respond? Peter, who's been so bold? Well, we see what Peter does. Notice in verses 32 and 33, there's the divide, which is the way of the cross. And we're reading verse 33, God loved Peter. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Lord, you don't understand. I mean, I'm the rock, right? You just told me this. I understand what's going on here. You're the Messiah. You must not have heard that clearly, because being the Messiah, you're going to go down to Jerusalem and you're going to be crowned and you're going to crush all the enemies, Lord. You're going to do all this. So he actually rebukes Jesus. And make no mistake, the word here, rebuke, the other times it's used in the gospel almost universally are Jesus rebuking demons. Okay, this is not, Lord, maybe you want to reconsider. It's, you're wrong. What are you talking about? This is not what is going to happen. Let me give you a free tip that I learned near the end of seminary after years of training. When you disagree with Jesus, you're wrong. Not him. Okay, that's deep theology I'm giving you right now. Peter slept through that class. Because he's telling Jesus, I mean, he's saying, Lord, you're confused. Lord, you don't understand. You don't know what's going to happen. The disciple has forgotten his place and thinks he knows better than the master. But see, the reason for this, and we need to understand it, is because he's understood who Jesus is, but he's got all of these preconceived notions of what that means. And therefore, he sees and hears what he wants to see and hear. They did a study years ago where they took a group of guys. Some were Americans and some were Mexicans. And they put them by a machine and they flashed in one eye a picture of a baseball player and in the other eye a picture of a bullfighter. And then they said, what did you see? Universally, the American guy saw a baseball player. I didn't see a bullfighter. What are you talking about? There was a baseball player there. And the Mexican guy said, well, there's a bullfighter. What are you talking about? There's not a baseball player there. They saw what they were preconceived to see, what their experiences had taught them that they would see. That is the only thing they could see. They were both there right in front of them. Peter knows Jesus is the Messiah. He sees that in one eye, but he cannot see that that means the Messiah must suffer and die. That does not fit the preconceived notion. And so Peter says, you have to be wrong. And this is a danger for you and I, and it's one of the reasons we need to stay in the Word of God, because we are so tempted to see what we expect to see, not the reality of what is there. And so Peter, even though Jesus is speaking this, he's being overwhelmed by his preconceived notions of what he thought the Messiah was. Now, notice Jesus' response here, and this is so strong. I mean, again, remember just a couple of verses later, Jesus has said, you are blessed. the Father has revealed to you, Peter. Now he turns around in verse 33, and we're told that Jesus looks at the disciples, and because Peter is the leader, he does not want this confusion spreading. And so he turns and he looks at Peter and he rebukes him and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now it's the same word that was just used for what Peter was doing to Jesus. So this was not a mild thing. This was not, and notice it's not even a private thing. "Peter, come here." You're not quite getting it. Jesus rebukes him strongly. And if we didn't get the idea of how strong it is, he actually calls him Satan. Because what Jesus is saying here is, "Peter, I've heard this voice before. I heard this voice when I was in the wilderness. This is the same message I was given. When I was baptized and the Father testified that I was the Messiah by sending the Holy Spirit down as a dove. And when the Father spoke from heaven and said that I am his Son with whom he's well pleased, and I go into the wilderness, Satan tempted me and told me there's another way. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to be rejected. You don't have to die." And so Jesus is saying, "I know this temptation. I have heard this before. This is exactly what Satan said before, and he is now speaking to you. Just as the Father gave a revelation to you, Peter, you've now received a revelation, but it's not from God. It's from Satan." So he refuses the satanic temptation and he sets his face to obey the Father, even if it means suffering and death. And just picture what this is for Jesus. This is not easy, setting your face to go to Jerusalem, knowing what lies ahead. The last thing you need is Peter standing there and saying, "There's got to be another way," and being the voice of Satan. But that's absolutely what he's doing at this moment. And now, notice Jesus then goes on and he says that, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." This is the satanic way, is the way of the things of men. See, very often, and we need to understand, this is the temptation for Jesus. The way of Satan does not look like a horror movie. When we show these things in movies, it's always this horrible thing and you can see it. But that is not the way Satan usually works. To quote C.S. Lewis, I didn't write this in my notes, but he did have a way, and I think it was in the Screwtape Letters, where he said, "Look, the path to hell is soft underfoot. It's gentle slopes and turns. It's not this big sudden thing, because then you don't realize that you're winding your way to hell." And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. This is the way of Satan, and it is the way of the things of men. Because Satan says, surely God would not want his son, the messianic king, to suffer at the hands of wicked men. He's supposed to crush those wicked men. Surely he would not want him to die. But see, the Apostle Paul looks at this and tells us, no, the way of the cross is always foolishness to men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he spent a lot of time doing this. I'll just put up a couple of verses. Verse 18 and verses 22 to 24. Notice what Paul says. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jews demand miraculous signs. So notice, the Jews want power and the Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. Martin Luther referred to these two ways as a theology of glory and a theology of the cross. And we always prefer the theology of glory. Always. For Peter, it is get out there and crush your enemies. Today, it is if you're a Christian, you always get healed. Financially, everything's going to be good. You're going to be better looking than everybody else. I mean, whatever it is, right? There are a lot of people selling that snake oil out there. That is a theology of glory. And it's exactly what Peter's giving into. And Jesus still says, get thee behind me, even if you're a preacher. Okay? Because it is the wrong way. Now, at this point, perhaps the disciples, and if I were there, I'd say, well, this is hard news, but I'm glad that Jesus walks the way of the cross and not me. To which Jesus replies, I've got news for you. Because notice what Jesus turns and says. It doesn't stop that he's walking the way of the cross. In verses 34 to 37, notice what he says. He called the crowd along to him with his disciples and said, if you want to be a super saint, you need to take up your cross and follow me. Is that what he said? If who? Anyone. This is not advanced. This is the doorway into the kingdom. If you want to be my follower, I'm walking the way of the cross. You can't be my follower while walking the way of glory because I'm not walking in the path of glory. I'm walking the way of the cross. And notice Jesus defines the way of the cross a couple of ways. He says, number one, the way of the cross is the way of self-denial. One cannot follow Jesus apart from self-denial. Now, let me be clear. This is even further. Right now, you know, a lot of Christians around the world are going through Lent. On Wednesday, it was this past Wednesday, was Ash Wednesday. I was with a group of pastors. We were confessing our sins. You know, a lot of us were fasting on Wednesday because it was Ash Wednesday. But this is far beyond that. This is not, Jesus does not say, if anyone wants to come after me, he has to deny himself things. What does he have to deny? Himself. That's a lot harder. It's one thing to deny myself things that I might like for a period of time. It's another thing to deny myself. And Jesus is saying that this is the very denial of myself, my own desires, my own identity, to take up the desires and identity of the kingdom, which is a very different thing. And think of how hard this is. This is hard for any human being since the garden. Since the fruit was plucked, we do not want to deny ourselves. We want to establish our own will. But notice, especially today, think about our age. What our age tells us to do is the purpose of life is self-fulfillment, not self-denial. Finding and embracing and expressing my authentic self, my identity. To which Jesus says, if you want to come after me, first step is you got to stop all that stuff. That's walking your own way. And that leads to death. That is not the way of the cross. So this message is completely countercultural then and now. And notice that the way of the cross then is also going to be experiencing the same rejection and suffering that Jesus did. We can forget because, you know, today crosses are like pieces of jewelry, right? Or I, you know, get a tattoo of it or some other kind of thing. This is not what you did in the Roman Empire because that this is the means of death. This is the most horrible death. You can't even be given this if you are a Roman citizen. This is something that is left for slaves and prisoners of war. The lowest of the low would receive this. And Jesus is saying, you are to embrace this. This is the way it is. I'm walking the way of the cross. I'm receiving suffering. I'm receiving rejection. I'm even going to receive death. And you all have to expect the same. Is that what our sinful nature wants to hear? We do not want it. This is why we run after the theology of glory. I don't want to hear that following Jesus is going to make it so that I am going to be, you know, rejected by the people around me. I want to hear that I'm going to be the top. I want to hear that I'm going to have power, whether that power is, again, that everything I want comes to pass and God is basically at my bidding, or I've got political power and woe be unto you if you cross me, because I will use my power to crush you. Just like was said what the Messiah was going to do. And so this way is always against the way that we want. We prefer a theology of glory. But what Christ is calling us to is a theology of the cross. But what Jesus promises us, and I'm going to only briefly mention this, and we'll go to applying the word just for the sake of time. And again, if you look at the teachings, I actually broke this into a couple of teachings when we went through Mark's gospel. Okay, so you can delve into it more deeply there. But notice what Jesus says in the coming verses is, look, the way of the cross is the way to life. The theology of glory leads to being shut out from glory. The theology of glory leads to death. It's the theology of the cross that leads to life and to glory. So he says, whoever would save his life will do what? Lose it. But whoever will lose his life, that person is going to find and save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can somebody give in return for their soul? If you are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, then the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father. So notice what Jesus is saying is, paradoxically, the way of the cross is the way of life. So what Jesus says is, who would like life? To which we say, yes! Great, walk the way of the cross. Who would like glory? Yes! Good, embrace the way of the cross. Because that is the path. The way up is the way down. And the way down is the way up. It is a paradox, but this is the way of the kingdom. Life is found by giving up my own life. The way of the cross leads to true life now and glory and reward in eternity, while rejecting the way of the cross now leads to a diminished life now and eternal shame. That's what Satan's always bargaining. That was the temptation in the wilderness where we started this whole series. And it's the temptation that still comes to us now. So how do we apply this? And we'll come to the Lord's table. And I wrestled with this a little bit, trying to think of where we want to focus, but it really is just the simple thing. Do I see that the way of Jesus is the way of the cross? We've just hit the continental divide. And we're now crossing into a different thing, and we've just realized our journey's heading to a very different way. But notice, Mark tells us very helpfully, Jesus declared this plainly, boldly, repeatedly, because it's something that we cannot miss. Peter struggled and was rejecting this idea, but he's actually following Satan in doing it. Again, it's the same temptation as in the wilderness. Remember a few weeks ago when we were looking at the baptism and the temptation, and I was saying that we need to hear our identity as the children of God, that you are a son or a daughter of God. And temptation will often come and try and get you to doubt that. But the thing is that it comes, and what Satan wants to get us to see is that, oh, if you were really a child of God, you would not be experiencing X. But that's just simply not the case. It is not true. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross. It always has been, it always will be, until he returns in glory. And then there will be glory, and it will be glory beyond our wildest dreams, and it will be glory for all eternity. But for now, it is the way of the cross. And notice, we're already familiar with the gospel, but this is what we're going to read this week. Of course, Jesus brings salvation. But they thought the Messiah was going to bring salvation by riding in on the horse, crushing the enemies, giving them political liberation. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to bring salvation not by crushing the enemies of God, but dying at their hands so that I might save the enemies of God. Which, by the way, includes all of you that thought you were the friends of God. That's what Jesus is telling all of the people that he's going to run into in Jerusalem. The church is tempted to reject this because it's not easy. And look, I'm fully well aware. It's one thing for me to even study this all week and to preach this. It's another thing tomorrow when the Lord says, deny yourself. I can even come up with Bible verses. Lord, in the Greek, I think there's an option B, right? Come on, y'all do the same thing. Admit it. We are so tempted. It's one thing to say it. It is hard when we're in the crux. It is hard when that thing is coming. But we need to hear from Jesus, this is my way, and I'm telling you it's the way of life. This is where you will find the life for which you long. And we are reminded, you know, we're going to come to the table in a couple of minutes, but how good is it for us that Jesus came to die at the hands of the enemies of God, including me, to save rather than to come and crush the enemies of God, including me? If he had been what they thought he was going to be, you and I would be lost. There would be no hope. There would be no path to glory. It would just be shut out from the presence of God forever. So this is the way that Christ has come, but it's also the way for you and me. Last week we saw, you know, Jesus is the King. He's the Messiah, the Son of God. The very next verses, this is the next lesson for us to learn, is that that means he walks the way of the cross, and that means as his followers, we have to walk that way as well. It is contrary to our fallen nature. It is contrary to our culture, which always wants to promote self-seeking, self-promotion, comfort, rather than the way of the cross. And again, the lie that we're told, the very thing what Jesus is saying is, the lies you embrace, they promise you life, and it leads to death, which is as old as the garden, is it not? If you eat this, you'll become as God. Except for not really, you're actually going to become thoroughly mortal and die. It's not going to lead to life, it's going to lead to death. That is Satan's playbook constantly, and Jesus is telling us, if you want life, it's not found in the path that your natural man will run to. Rather, it is found in embracing the way of the cross. So, we're going to get ready and come to the Lord's table. And here's what I want us to think before we come down. Is there any area where the Spirit is convicting me that God's call right now is to turn from some sin? Or to break with the world? To embrace the way of Jesus? Is there any area where the Holy Spirit is speaking and just bringing, whether it's conviction of sin or some area where I've not been embracing the cross in my own life? If you heard that song that we concluded the singing with this morning, "The Wonderful Cross," you know the majority, the core, the verses are all about the cross of Jesus. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. But the verses turn to that we have to embrace a cross, because that's exactly what this text tells us. And after hours this week, I'm going to talk about the two crosses. There is the cross of Jesus that is unique, but flowing out of that is the cross for disciples. And so is there any area, as we're going to come to the table, we're going to remember that Jesus took the cross for us, but is there any area where the Holy Spirit's saying, here's the cross for you to take, because this will give you life? And I want to encourage us to hear the Spirit as we do this, because to remind us, the life you really want is resurrection life. But to live resurrection life, what do I have to do first? Everybody wants to get to heaven, but nobody wants to die, right? Everybody wants resurrection life and power, but I don't want to embrace the cross and die. But it's the only way to experience resurrection life and power. So let the Holy Spirit speak, and we're going to come down to the table. As I get ready to come down, I do want to remind for our visitors who are here, you are welcome to participate with us if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are part of His new covenant people, you are welcome to participate with us here at the Lord's table. If you're not a believer, if you're not in covenant with Him, you should let it pass, because this is a covenant meal and we are going to be professing our faith in who Jesus is and what He has done. And what we're going to do is we're going to begin before we even pass the elements out. If you can rise with me, we're going to do a simple confession. This is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've just pulled some of the verses out of 1 Corinthians 15 to give us a confession of what it is we believe regarding who Jesus is, and then what that will mean for us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, brothers and sisters, let us confess the gospel of salvation together. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ was buried. Christ was raised on the third day. Christ appeared to many witnesses. Christ ascended in glory. Christ will come again. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. You may be seated. If you confess and believe that faith, you are welcome to join with us here at the table of the Lord. For what I receive from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, after supper, He took the cup, and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." The ushers are going to come forward to pass out the elements. As they do so, you remember to take the two cups. And then let's let the Holy Spirit speak to us to stir up gratitude for what Christ has done. But also, is there any area where He's speaking for me to take up my cross and to follow after the Lord? And then we'll take together in a couple moments. Father, as we hold this bread in our hands, we are reminded that our Lord Jesus took our full humanity to Himself, coming to fulfill our obligations and to bear our sin. This required Him to embrace the way of the cross, which He did willingly, being broken so that we might be healed. We take this bread in faith, giving thanks for our Lord Jesus, the King who came to die for His people. Brothers and sisters, take and eat the bread of life. Lord Jesus, You embraced the way of the cross, even when it required Your blood to be spilled. But through Your death, we have been given life. We give You thanks for Your blood, which has sealed the new covenant, paid for all our sin, and made us members of Your covenant people and family forever. Brothers and sisters, take and drink the cup of life. And I encourage you to pray along, to ask the Holy Spirit to work in us through everything that He has done today and throughout the coming week. Lord, we thank You for the suffering, rejection, and death that You bore for us. But Lord, we also thank You that the story does not end with the cross, for You have conquered death, and You are seated at the right hand of the Father. And Lord, as the exalted King, You have received every covenant promise, and You have given them to us. You have poured out the Holy Spirit, who is the down payment on all of our inheritance and who keeps and sustains us as we walk the way of the cross. So, Spirit of God, come upon us and empower us to resist the broken ways of this world. Spirit of God, come upon us and empower us to embrace the way of the cross this week. Spirit of God, enlighten our eyes so that we may see the eternal reward that awaits us when our glorious Lord Jesus returns. Spirit of God, remind us that the struggles of this life are but a light and momentary affliction compared to the glory that will be ours in the age to come. O Holy Spirit, as we have tasted at this table, strengthen our resolve to labor faithfully, looking forward to the great feast that we will share on that final day. We ask all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus, who was crucified, but who now lives and reigns forevermore. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Now receive the blessing of your God. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in each of us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You are blessed. Walk the way of the cross and be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.